Our Bible reading, just a short one this morning, is from Hebrews chapter 11. We'll come back to Hebrews 11 and we'll read from verse 23 to verse 30. Hebrews 11, verse 23 to 30. This is what God says. By faith, verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Amen, and we know God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. In this great roll call of faith, the writer has used the patriarchs who were influential by their great faith to establish the nation of Israel. He started with the faith of the patriarchs: Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And by their faith, God fulfilled his purposes. Now the writer of Hebrews brings before us Moses, not a patriarch, but in many ways so much more. In Deuteronomy, we read that Moses' unequaled testimony. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. To all Jews, Moses was the greatest of all men. He was Israel's greatest prophet. God says himself, "When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I will reveal myself to him in visions. I will speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly, not with riddles. He sees the form of the Lord." What an amazing testimony. He was Israel's greatest lawgiver. Virtually, that's better. Virtually everything in their religion was Moses, written down. Moses' name hangs over everything in the law. It was Israel's greatest historian, writing down everything from Genesis to Deuteronomy, everything they needed to know and still depend on today. He was considered to be Israel's greatest saint. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 says, "He was more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth." Usually anyone who accomplishes anything great is anything but humble. But Moses was the humblest man on the entire human race. And above all, he was Israel's greatest deliverer when he brought them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. And all that paled into significance when the writer of the book of Hebrews put him into this list of heroes. He doesn't mention any of those great titles. Instead, he concentrates on his faith. Isn't it great to know that no matter what he achieved for the Lord, Moses could only do it with the same faith that you and I can have? That's why the writer was writing to the little troubled church at Rome. They were losing the battle against the Gnostics, against the persecution of Nero, against the persecution of the Jews. They were losing the spiritual battle. And the writer reminds them of the giants of Israel's history, including Moses, the greatest hero of them all.
And the writer told the church, even Moses needed to have faith. Before we look at Moses' faith, it says in verse 23, by faith, Moses' parents hid him away for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Moses' parents were descendants of the patriarch Jacob. One of his sons was Levi, whose tribe was to be dedicated to God as his priests. Approximately 300 years later, Amram and Jochebed were born. They're the father and mother of Moses. Their first son was Aaron, who was the first high priest. Their daughter Miriam was classed as a prophetess. And their second son was Moses, which means drawn, because he was drawn out of the water. When Amram and Jochebed were married, they produced this son under the horrific oppression of the Egyptians. The Pharaoh of that time did not know about the great things Joseph had done for Egypt during and after the famine. Don't forget, this was 350 years later. The new Pharaoh became afraid of the Israelites. They were too many, and one day they might rise up against the Egyptians and overthrow them. To prevent that, Pharaoh ordered the midwives to kill the baby boys. The problem with that was the midwives were not afraid of the king's edict. They made the excuse that the Israelite women were more vigorous than the babies, and they were born before they arrived to deliver them. When that didn't work, Pharaoh ordered that Israelite boys under 18 months old were to be thrown into the River Nile. It was during this oppression and under those threats that Jochebed delivered Moses. Now you'll notice this is not Moses' faith, it's Amram and Jochebed's faith. Now we don't know what, but something must have happened for Amram and Jochebed to have faith that their son was special. For by that faith, they hid him for 3 months. Now, that can't have been an easy thing to do. Have you ever heard of a three-month-old baby that never cried in those 3 months? How did they keep this child a secret? By faith. When it became impossible to keep him a secret any longer, they came up with a plan that took the child right into Pharaoh's household. They protected their son when they put the baby into a basket of reeds and covered the basket with pitch and set it off along the Nile, the very place of death. Now that's faith. We know the basket floated down the river, down until it became lodged into the reeds on the banks of the Nile, just where Pharaoh's daughter was bathing. She saw the basket and sent her maid to fetch it. And as soon as she saw the baby, her heart melted. As she cooed and gurgled at him, up popped big sister Miriam and asked Pharaoh if she would like her to go and get, Pharaoh's daughter, if she would like her to go and get a Hebrew slave as a nursemaid for the child. Of course, Miriam went and got Jochebed. Pharaoh's daughter adopted the baby, but paid Jochebed to nurse her own son, although she didn't know she was his mother. Or did she? Of course, the world would tell you that was lucky, pure chance. But we're told it was by faith they protected their son. Nothing to do with work, with luck. This was God honoring their faith and fulfilling his promise. If I could clear something up here. Romans chapter 8 verse 28 says, for all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Now, that's a very broad statement. And people take it the wrong way. It implies that God is good to anyone who says they love him. But that's not all the verse says. All things do work together for good to them that love the Lord. But it goes on to say, to them who are called according to his purpose. God doesn't give us a blank check. God doesn't guarantee a Garden of Eden here on earth. The Lord Jesus said, we should expect persecution. We should be prepared to suffer for the kingdom. Some will die for the kingdom. But to those who are called according to his purpose, God says, if by faith you follow my way and do as I call you to do, then my purposes will be completed. Even if that involves hardship. Moses was a classic example of that. After he had forsaken the treasures of Egypt, he suffered all kinds of trials. But all things did work together for good, and God's purposes were fulfilled. But I want you to notice this. This is how God's purposes work out for good. Pharaoh realized the Israelites were multiplying, and soon they would be greater than the Egyptians and would overthrow them. So he purposed that all the baby boys would be killed. But God had already promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph that he would make them a nation. That was his purpose. And to fulfill that purpose, God arranged for the one person who would gloriously deliver the nation out of slavery to be brought up in Pharaoh's palace. Pharaoh meant it for harm. Satan thought it was a masterstroke. But God laughed. And he had his deliverer brought up in the very place that would provide all he needed to be the man God wanted him to be for his purpose. He was given all the advantages of a prince of Egypt that no other Israelite would ever hope to achieve. And as a result, God's purposes were fulfilled. The nation was delivered and the nation was established. Have you ever wondered why God has arranged it that you are where you are today? The family you were born into, the town you were brought up in, the school you went to, the friends you have, the job you have, and even the people where you work, the house you live in, the church you attend. What about the girl or the boy you fell in love with? Have you ever wondered why God has you married to that wife? Do you ever think it was because you were so charming, you were so good-looking, so funny, so clever, that she just had to fall in love with you? Or was it because God arranged it so that God could use her or him to make you the best person God wants you to be? Because God has a purpose for you. All you have is for his purpose. Maybe it's just to be the best husband or wife, the best clerk in your office, the best engineer, the best Sunday school teacher, the best preacher. Maybe it's just to be the best mother and father, the best parent. There's a big bad world out there, and it's getting worse. And parents need to protect their children. Obviously, you can't be with them 24/7, but you can future-proof them. And the best way to do that is to train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it. You can give them the building blocks they need for a secure future. Love them, encourage them, give them confidence, ensure they have a good education, help them plan their future. And above all those things, every parent should tell them about God. Give them his word. Tell them his promises. Teach them biblical truth. Teach them to read the Bible for themselves. When you give your children good foundations, whether they walk with God or they're far away from God, they'll always remember what you teach them as a child. And when they're older, they'll still talk about it. And they'll still be open to the call of God on their lives, even when they're much older. The best protection you can provide is a knowledge of God and his word and his love for them. Amram and Jochebed had this little boy in their home and in their care for around 4, maybe 5 years. And for those years, they praised God for their son. He would have been returned to his Egyptian mother one day. But in those few years, they did a great job of teaching him about the God of their fathers, who happened to be Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph in the roll call of faith. What a family history to be passed on. But there were other truth to be passed on. They taught him about the God of the Israelites. They taught him how to fear God. They taught him about faith. They taught him about his inheritance and how special he was. In Acts chapter 7, verse 25, Stephen was being stoned and he looked up to heaven, and as he was speaking to the Pharisees and the elders and the Israelites, he declared, Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to deliver them. How did he know if his parents hadn't told them by faith. That's an encouragement to Christian parents who try to raise godly children in today's secular society. Moses' parents' faith, their prayers, their bravery enabled them to teach this child all he needed to know about God. Basically, it came down to this. His faith was a result of their faith. But faith has to be put into action. And their first responsibility was to their children. All they did was trust God, teach their children, and bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. When the time was right, Aaron, Miriam, and then Moses became the people God wanted them to be. Miriam's faith made her approach Pharaoh's daughter and later become a prophetess. Aaron's faith made him go looking for Moses, even as God was speaking to Moses at the burning bush, and later become the high priest of Israel. And through Moses' faith, God gave him mighty power to do awesome deeds. Those of us who are parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles, teachers, professional teachers, Sunday school teachers, have a great responsibility to the children in their lives. Just think what a faith like that could accomplish. Moses was able to deliver Israel because of his parents' faith. In Acts chapter 7, verse 22, Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. This had nothing to do with his parents and our family now. This was God putting this man into the place he wanted him to get all the qualities he needed to fulfill his ministry for God. He knew how to lead. He knew how to go to battle. He was taught social etiquette. He knew how to talk to dignitaries. He knew how to deal with people with assurance and authority. He would never have got that at home. So God had him adopted into the royal household to learn all he needed to deliver his people. God never wastes anything. Whatever you've done in the past, God has either arranged it or allowed it to come into your life, and he wants to use it for future use. We've all worked in the secular world. We've earned a living. We've had an ordinary childhood. We haven't had a silver spoon in our mouths. None of us have lived in palaces or mansions. We have had ordinary lives. But it's exactly those ordinary lives God uses to reach other people who have had ordinary lives. Be thankful for your ordinary life, because in God's hands, it becomes an extraordinary life. Don't allow anyone to put you down. Yes, we might have to suffer for the kingdom. Maybe somebody will make fun of us. Maybe they'll make life a bit hard for us. But remember, although you may think you're just an ordinary person living an ordinary life, God has you exactly where he has you to fulfill the purpose he has for you. And all things will work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. Do you think that when Amram and Jochebed handed Moses back to Pharaoh's daughter, they thought, well, that's it. We've done our bit, we can't do any more? I don't think so. I believe they watched from afar as their little son grew into a youth and then into a man. I also believe that as they watched, they somehow made contact with him now and again, asking how he was, what he had learned, who his friends were, just like any other parent. And I'm sure they also put in a little word to remind him who he was. They couldn't do much, but above all, I believe they prayed for their son. And very often we find ourselves in the same situation. As we watch our children grow, we do all we can to provide everything they need. We feed them, we clothe them, we send them out to school, we put plasters on their knees and kiss it better. We sacrifice so that, and we do without so that they can have, all because we love them. But as to their future, we don't really know what that holds. But we can pray. As they move from one school to another, as they sit exams and leave school, either to university or into a job, as they fall in love and move away from home, it doesn't matter. As long as they're happy and fulfilled, and even if they turn out to be the opposite of what we hope and pray for, maybe they get into bad company, maybe they end up taking drugs or rob and steal and murder and end up in jail. We can't change anything, but we can pray. And with your prayers, you've got to teach them. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 to 9, Moses commanded the children of Israel to hear, O Lord. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be in your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Look at the order. Love the Lord your God. When someone wants to be a teacher, they go to training college for 3 or 4 years, maybe more. They possibly specialize in one discipline to know as much as they can if they want to teach it well. So how can you teach your children the most important subject in the world if you don't know God and love Him for yourself? Then it says, the commandment I give you today are to be on your hearts. You need to know what you have to teach. And the way to do that is to read. Do your Bible study day after day and let them see you doing it and teach them what God teaches you. Thirdly, talk about them at home, along the road, when you get up, when you lie down. In other words, at every opportunity. No matter what you're doing, morning, noon or night, teach the children. Say something about the Lord. Fourthly, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. The Israelites and Jews today have little pouches tied to their arm and round their forehead. It's not a great picture, I'm sorry. They're called tefillin or phylacteries. And in them is a portion of the law. It's just a little box. And in it are little scrolls of portions of Scripture. It's been worn by Jewish men from ancient days. But it's not just old men. Young boys from the age of 13 begin to wear them at their bar mitzvah. Even Israeli soldiers wear them. They're a constant reminder of how to live to God's standards day by day. God's word should be before you in your mind and in every aspect of your daily life. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Even today, Jews have them on the doorpost, both inside and outside their homes. And as they leave the house, they're reminded how to live outside the home wherever they go. They go out and they see the tefillin and they, oh, God's law, and they go out. And again, to live godly lives when they come back in. Now, that's a bit strange today. We don't do that. Or do we? How many houses have you seen with a biblical name at the door? Bethel, house of God. Shalom, peace. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. I can't escape. It says on my gatepost, Congregational Church Mance. But it lets people know this is God's house. What about the pictures you have inside your house? On your walls, with scripture text printed on them. The wonderful thing is, your children see them hanging on the walls day by day for years, and they take in God's word even without thinking about it. So do the unsaved when they come into your house. What about the little bookmarks and the prizes we give to children in Sunday school or children's meeting? Why go to pound shop for their school stationery when you can get pencils and erasers and sharpeners with a text on it in Faith Mission Bookshop? Day after day, you're keeping God's word before them. Later, maybe years later, they'll remember the text on their bedroom wall and the one in the kitchen, even the one in the bathroom. Maybe they'll still have the sharpener and still use the bookmark and remember God 20, 30, 40 years from now. Maybe that can be your way to impress them on your children. Now, some of you are going to tell me, but my children are all grown up. And I say to you, do you have grandchildren? Do you have nephews and nieces? What about the children in your street? Could you give them a pencil, a bookmark, a sharpener with a text on it? Everyone has a part to play in raising children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Moses grew up in the palace of Egypt. He learned all the ways of the Egyptians and the ways of the false gods of Egypt. And there came a time when he had to decide. When he killed the Egyptian, God had him in a corner. And the decision was to run away. After he killed the Egyptian, we're just told in Exodus chapter 2, verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian. I wonder how Amram and Jochebed felt when he left. When Lila and I left to go and live in England, we left at 4 o'clock in the morning. But the last thing we did the night before was to go and say goodbye to our parents. Did Moses just flee? Or did he stop by and tell Amram and Jochebed what he had done and why he had to go? We don't know, but surely he broke their heart. If he stopped, he was putting them in danger. If he just went, who told Amram and Jochebed? Aaron? The next door neighbor? It doesn't matter. Their youngest son had risen to the highest height and now he had fallen to the lowest low. Now his reputation was gone. He was a murderer. I wonder, did they just give up? That's it. He's burned his bridges now. There's no hope for him now. Or did they pray harder and harder and harder? Did they ever stop praying? They died before God brought Moses back to Egypt to fulfill his purpose. But I don't believe they gave up. How could they? He was their son. They could never give up. They didn't know where he was or what he was doing. They didn't know about his wife or his children. They didn't know anything. But God did. And they kept praying. They didn't know how far away from God he was. They didn't know he was living in the home of a priest of the God of the Midianites. They didn't know that although Moses was far away from God, God was a gracious God. He restored Moses. He went looking for Moses and restored him and gave him his call. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to his purposes. And when God called, after a bit of resistance, Moses humbled himself and obeyed. Do you know why? Because God was in control. But I believe it was also in answer to the prayers of his parents, Amram and Jochebed. Christian, never give up on your children. There are people who have prayed and are still praying for their sons and their daughters, their grandsons and granddaughters for years, even decades. Christians have gone to the grave not knowing the outcome of their prayers, but by faith they left it with God, and sometime later God answered their prayers. They'll never know until the Lord returns, but God knows. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is Acts 16, verse 31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful encouragement to keep praying for your whole family. So Hebrews 12, 23, by faith Moses' parents produced a son, protected their son, praised God to their son and prayed for their son even until they died. They didn't see the answer to their prayers, but if they had, they'd be proud of their son. Because everything he did work for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And if you're like me and your children are too old to train up, well, hopefully you've already done that in the past. And we can still pray and pray again and again and again.